So here we are entering into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. And if you're anything like me, you're thinking something like, what in the world does this mean? Like, you may be tempted even to think, this passage, does it even matter? Can we just skip ahead to verse 17? Paul starts talking about communion. We at least know something about communion. But this whole head covering thing is confusing. And this confusion is in part the reason why I titled this sermon, Who Cares About Your Head? And I mean that in two ways. One, from the confusion perspective, like, who cares about our head? And another, saying, wait, who does care? Because God does indicate that this is an important topic. Now, Paul here in this text, I believe, uses wordplay and several examples in order to make a point, not simply about our literal heads, but about our view of God himself as our head. And in this text, Paul also shows us cultural norms that are not to be ignored, and that we are to be careful to communicate in the midst of culture about who our God is and how he has created us as human beings. In all, I don't want us to forget the words that Paul spoke just a few verses earlier in this text, where he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or wear head coverings, do all to the glory of God. Now we enter chapter 11, and Paul actually moves from addressing the Corinthians' behavior towards the world, and he enters into communication on how the Corinthian Christians are behaving towards each other within the local church gathering. And so now, for multiple chapters, he's going to address practices within the Corinthian church. And in verse 2, we read, now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. The word now indicates that Paul is transitioning. And in his transition, he comments on how the Corinthians do keep him and the traditions in mind always. Now, some ways we could listen to that and think that Paul is being sarcastic here in this text. I commend you for listening to me and thinking about me always. Because you could think, were they always thinking about Paul? Weren't they kind of resistant towards certain things? And that is true. They were resistant towards Paul. But I don't think we have to take this as a sarcastic statement. I think the Corinthians did keep Paul in mind. And by the way, this word traditions here in this text is not talking about actions as much as teachings that have been passed down, which would be the apostles' teaching. And I think the Corinthians did keep Paul in mind, even though they tried to keep other people in mind too. I think they did take Paul seriously, because even as we see their response to Paul in 2 Corinthians, they did pay attention to him. And Paul is saying to them, you know me, you pay attention to me, and I think you're going to hear what I'm about to say to you. And so he believes they're going to listen. But listen to what? What is verses 2 through 16 even saying? I think what adds to the confusion in a text like this is that we don't find any other text in the New Testament that talks this way about head coverings. Now, there are other principles in this text that are brought out, but this head covering emphasis, I think, ends up confusing us as to how we ought to translate this. So we can say, who cares about head coverings? And maybe, again, that's how you feel this morning. I don't think it really matters. But even though this topic seems to only show up one time in the Bible, we have to recognize that if God brings something up, then it's important, right? If God says something, then it matters because God said it. So now we have the responsibility on us to say, okay, God, so this matters. Align my heart to this and help me to know what this means because you've given us this text. So before we go any further, I want to share with you what I actually think the big idea of this text is. wives must communicate honor and fidelity to their spouses in the local church gathering, even through their attire. Oh, my land. There's a lot of phrases in there. And a lot of times when I do my big ideas, I try to keep it short and simple and sweet and helpful for us to try to remember. And this one, it just shows this passage is not simple, short, sweet, easy, okay? But here we have this statement that I believe that's what Paul's big idea is. Now, in saying this, please understand, Paul is not trying to gain control of or suppress women in this text. As we work through this text this morning, we're going to find that Paul even argues that genders are interdependent on each other. Nevertheless, this does seem to be the principle that we can walk away from this text. I don't believe the point of this text is that women throughout all cultures and all generations are supposed to wear head coverings. I don't believe that is the point. I believe the point is honor and fidelity to your spouse. When you gather with your church family, which is your spiritual family, you don't forget your earthly family. Now, you could say, but Pastor Timothy, men are mentioned in this text too. And that's actually a really important thing to notice. Men are mentioned quite a bit in this text on how they are to behave. And so you could say, so then why are you emphasizing women here? Well, the way Paul writes in this text is he, almost every time he mentions woman, he mentions man. Woman, man, woman, man, woman, man. But the way the text comes together is that there seems to be this culmination or even center point in verse 13 that gets to Paul's purpose in writing these things. In verse 13, Paul says, judge for yourselves. Make the judgment. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? The point isn't that Paul is emphasizing the men. It seems like Paul is emphasizing women who are not wearing head coverings. Now, you say, it sure sounds like this text is saying all women throughout all time must wear head coverings. So let's see here. Every woman here is in sin. And any husband here, you're in sin too because you let your wife not wear a head covering. Well, is that the conclusion? I don't believe so. And I'm going to give you, before we dive into the text, I'm going to give you a few reasons why I think this way. First off, and it's what I already said before, this command is only found here in the New Testament. Now, listen, if you hear a command of God, we must take that command seriously. We can't just say, well, it only shows up once, so he probably doesn't mean it. But it should cause us to question a little bit what is being said here. I think it can be sometimes dangerous, maybe many times, most of the time, dangerous to build entire theologies on one text. If you have many texts of Scripture, then we can go deeper. If we have one, I'm a little tenuous here. Okay? I treat this text kind of like the times, even I think the multiple times that Paul says in the New Testament, greet one another with a what? Holy kiss. Guys, how come none of you have kissed me on the cheek? Is that a command in the Scripture? I mean, it's stated as a command, isn't it? Greet one another with a holy kiss. You guys, none of you are kissing me. We understand that there's a cultural component there, right? That we can actually fulfill that command in a different way in our culture. Whereas here, don't kiss my cheek, and please don't. And I'm not going to kiss your cheek. But maybe if we were in another culture, I know that there's cultures in Africa that men who are friends walk and hold hands together. That would be the fulfillment of that command there. We're not walking and holding hands together, right? But we can fulfill it in different ways. There's cultural components to these commands. Or you could think of another passage where Paul says to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. And yet I would imagine that many people here in this room would say, you don't have wine sitting there for when you feel anxious and kind of upset. Okay? But we recognize the principles. We recognize that these commands apply specifically in their specific circumstances, but sometimes the commands are applied differently depending on the culture in which you live. So that's the first point. Second point, Paul uses cultural terminology in this text. You know, I want to be careful not just to say in every text in the Bible, well, that's just cultural. If I can say that about every text in the Bible, then none of it applies, right? But I think when we actually look at the text itself, the only way we can come to understand this text is through the lens of their culture. So, for example, in verse 4, it says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered. That's what it says in the English. In the more literal Greek, it says, every man who prays or prophesies from the head. What does from the head mean? I'm praying and prophesying from my brain? What is from the head? The only way we can understand that is actually by going back to the culture of that time. And there's actually writing about the culture of that time where men would take the loose parts of their toga and that they would drape the loose parts of their toga from the head to cover their head in an act of humility and submission to the idol they worshiped. So we have this issue that we understand from the head is talking about a practice in idolatry. So now we're saying, okay, maybe we can culturally understand this head covering thing with women. And wouldn't you know, the culture talks about head coverings for women in the Greek culture, even in Corinth, as it would apply in Corinth. A woman who didn't wear, and by the way, it's a wife, so wives would wear head coverings if they were married. Kind of like when we get married, we have a ring that we put on our finger, okay? Wives would wear head coverings to show that they're married. And if they didn't wear a head covering, it communicated they might be sexually available. It'd be like maybe in our context today, if you took off your ring and you went to the bar, what are you doing? What are you communicating through that action? Man, I got to get my ring on. You know, when you take it off, you just feel, okay. So, take off that head covering. It's a cultural thing and cultural terminology. Finally, Paul uses an illustration from culture to emphasize his point. In verse 14, does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it's a disgrace for him? What does Paul mean by nature? I mean, and the reason why I'm asking this question, you could say, well, it's just nature. Nature teaches you that this is the case. And I'm like, can I look at nature and the birds flying in the sky and the ocean and say, oh, clearly men should have long hair or short hair, clearly, and women should have long hair? Does nature teach me that? No, it doesn't. If I left my son as an infant to grow his hair and my daughter as an infant to grow her hair, my son's hair doesn't stop at a certain point, right? They both grow just as long. So the question, that's why I'm asking, what does nature mean in this text? In addition, the reason why I'm asking this question is because even in the Old Testament, we know of men who had long hair and even men who were commended to have long hair, the men with the Nazarite vows, and God would never command sin. So what does nature mean? Legitimately, this word for nature and this word used in certain contexts can be understood this way. So I'm gonna rephrase it here, but this is a legitimate way to bring the sense. Isn't it natural to conclude from culture that it's a disgrace for a man to have long hair? Wouldn't it be our natural conclusion? And I think every commentator I did read this past week said that's the understanding of the word. That word or that idea is faithfully translated here because it would just be automatic for the Corinthian culture and the Greeks to assume certain things about a man with long hair. I mean, there's writing in the ancient culture that if your hair was long enough for curls, then you were effeminate and weak. So in the first service, it was funny when I said that because Seth Steele was sitting over here. And if you've ever seen Seth Steele's head, it's all curls. Oh, hello, Mr. Smith. Your hair's too long. Okay. But that's not the conclusion. It's not your hair is too long, but that's what the Greek culture would say. There's writings about that. You are effeminate. So it's natural for them to conclude this. Doesn't nature itself teach this? So wives communicate honor and fidelity to their spouse in the local church gatherings, even through their attire, through their wearing of a head covering. This is what Paul is trying to get at. Why then were women not wearing head coverings if this is the case? And to that, Paul doesn't give an answer. He doesn't tell us what the situation is. But I think we cannot conclude that the women in the church were being just disobedient and mean and rude or whatever. I mean, maybe they were trying to lay off all restraints, maybe. But at the same time, church is learning how to function as a church. Paul often communicates about a church being a family, and many times women in their homes, wives in their homes, wouldn't wear head coverings. There's no need to wear the head covering when you're at the house. And where did the church gather? In homes. But Paul is saying, no, this is public. And when we're gathered with the church family, we don't forget about our earthly family. We don't forget about our spouses. And so now Paul lays out multiple points to emphasize this idea. Wives must communicate honor and fidelity to their spouses in a local church gathering, even through their attire. And the first point is that the Trinitarian order models honor and fidelity for spouses. So let's read verses 3-6 again. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it's the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. So just because the Corinthians listen to Paul, it doesn't mean that they're doing everything right. That's why Paul starts off verse 3 with saying, but I. And Paul starts his argument on the basis of theology. Our view of God affects our actions, right? And so he wants to start and base them in their view and their relationship to God. And he says, the head of every man is Christ, the head of the wife is her husband, the head of Christ is God. Now, some people object to this whole statement because they think Paul is trying to put women down. Interestingly, I think that if Paul were trying to put women down in value, then he wouldn't put women in the center of his points. He doesn't put them at the low end of the order because the point is not over value. And we clearly know the point is not over value because he talks about the Father and the Son, God the Father, God the Son. They are not, one is not more valuable than the other. Right? Right? Yes, that's not a trick question. God the Father, God the Son, equally valuable because they're God. And yet, within creation and within rescuing humanity, they've taken on different roles and responsibilities. The scripture says that Jesus obeyed the Father. And Jesus obeyed to the point of coming to this earth as a human being and being a representative of human beings like us, sinners like us. And Jesus, in being the representative for sinners, also humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And it's not just dying on a cross that Jesus went to, but on the cross, Jesus took the eternity's worth of hell in the place of sinners on himself for you and me. Jesus obeyed. And then the Bible tells us that if anyone turns to Jesus for forgiveness of sins, anyone turns to God through Jesus for forgiveness of sins, you'll be forgiven and reconciled to God. If you've never trusted in Jesus, the Bible says now's the time. Turn to him. Call out to him. And how do we know God's going to hear us? Because I'm actually quoting from a text as I'm saying all of this, because Philippians 2 actually says, and God the Father has highly exalted the Son. You see this relationship between the Father and the Son, a relationship of love, not one of value. They're both valuable, eternally so, but one of role and responsibility. And so it is between husbands and wives. There's roles that exist. So now what does Paul mean by this word head? I was reminded again this past week that the word head, in every instance in Greek literature that this word is used, it always refers to someone in authority. That's role. But I believe that this word also carries with it an idea of that responsibility. Those who have the role of leadership are responsible to lead in ways that align with God's intention for leadership, which means that those who lead serve and feed into those that we lead. God the Father, in one sense, leads. Jesus submits, but God the Father gives Jesus, sends Jesus the strength and exalts Jesus. The husband is the leader, but the husband feeds into his wife and cares for her and loves her. So the head of man is Christ. The head of Christ is God the Father. The head of woman is man. How does this apply to the Corinthian church's practice? Verses 4 through 5 give an answer. Every man who prays or prophesies with the toga falling from his head dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies without the head covering dishonors her head. Now, I want to clarify something here. The Greek word that's translated wife in at least my ESV, the Greek word that's translated wife here could be translated woman. The word for woman and wife is the same word, but it's different depending on the context. I believe that the ESV is correct in translating this wife because of the context of head coverings in the culture. The wife is going to be the one to wear the head covering, just like I would say a married woman wears a ring, right? So I think it's correct to say the wife. But what we see here in verses 4 through 5 is that we have issues with idolatry and adultery. The man, listen, you don't have the toga flowing from your head because you are not to align with false worship. And if you align with false worship, you are not honoring your head, who is Jesus Christ. And in not honoring Jesus Christ, you are not helping your wife, who you are supposed to point to Jesus Christ. You're not honoring the head. And wife, if you take off that head covering, you're not honoring your husband because you were made for him, and you're actually opening the door. You're planting seeds, potentially even, of adultery. Now, Paul goes on and says, if she doesn't cover her head, she might as well have her head shaved. And even we can read that and say, that sounds like a problem. Why? Why is it so serious if a woman's head is shaved? And I want to be sensitive to this. Because some people could tend to say, if a woman has short hair or a shaved head, she's in sin. What happens if a woman goes through chemotherapy? What's going to happen to her hair? She's going to lose all that. Is she now in sin because nature says she's supposed to have long hair? Is she in sin? What about the women, and maybe you've even done this. You had a friend who went through chemotherapy and they lost their hair and you said, I'm going to shave my head and it's just a way of remembering with you. Is that woman in sin? I don't believe so. I again think that this is contextual with the culture. And when you look at culture, wouldn't you know? There's something about shaving heads and women shaving their heads in the Corinthian culture. If a woman in the Greek culture committed adultery against her husband, you know what the husband had the right to do? Shave her head. As a symbol of shame in the society so that everyone in the culture knew she's an adulterer. That's what the shaved head meant. And so Paul, it's no wonder why he sounds the way he does in this text. And then he says, but since it's disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. What is Paul saying? He's saying in this, like, you might as well shave your head off, but I know you're not going to shave your head off. And if you're not going to shave your head off, just put on the covering. Just put it on. So, based in the order of the Trinity and our relationship to God, Paul says head covering should be worn by women and men ought not to have the toga flowing from the head. Not because head coverings are spiritual in and of themselves, but because they communicate something culturally, and we don't want to miscommunicate about God to the culture around us. Now, by the way, in the midst of all of this, trying to work through head coverings, we could miss something that I think is actually very rich in this text. Did you notice that in these words, Paul says when a man prays or prophesies and when a woman prays or prophesies. He says men and women can pray and prophesy in the church gathering. In the gathered church, men and women, I'm just trying to emphasize the "and women" part here, can do this. He expects this is going to happen. He doesn't confront them as though that's a bad thing. And the reason why I'm saying this is I've actually, in some ways, looked forward to getting to this text for these words. Because we have women who participate within our worship gathering. But over the 9 years that I've been here, I don't believe we've ever had a woman pray in our worship gathering. And you say, well, Pastor Jimmy, that's your fault, which is true. But at the same time, my desire is that at this point we can springboard off of this text and we as a church family can talk through this. And having women also pray in the church gathering, because we need the voices of men and women to lead us to the throne of grace, to point us to the grace and glory of God. And if you say, Pastor Jimmy, that's just way too shocking. I'm not comfortable with that. You know, actually in the first century culture, many men would have been uncomfortable with that. In the temple and in the synagogues, they would not allow a woman to speak. And in the temple, there's a specific area. Only men can go here. Women can't come here. And yet Paul says of God's church, no, men and women gather together to worship God, and men and women can pray and prophesy in the gathering. So I hope that we can have more conversation as a church family on this. Maybe even anticipate some emails in my inbox tomorrow that are gracious and loving, but that we can sharpen each other on it. But Paul's first argument is Trinitarian order models honor and fidelity to the spouse. The second is that God's design for gender roles in marriage compels honor and fidelity. Look at verses 7 through 10. For a man ought not to cover his head, since she is the image and glory of God, but a woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why the wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Now again, Paul talks about men and what they ought to do. And just by way of reminder, I find this encouraging, because Paul isn't simply giving commands to women, but he's sharing what men ought to do and what they're probably doing in this scenario. But he does so in a way that recognizes, men, you are to be examples. This isn't just Paul talking to women. There is him talking to men too. But here, as we get in these verses, we can be confused once again multiple times in these verses. A man is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Whoa, what in the world is Paul saying? There's something that I was taught probably 20 years ago that has helped me in my communication with people, my study of the word, and it's this. Just because the thesis is true does not mean the antithesis is true. Meaning, just because someone states something positively does not mean the opposite is true. It's kind of like I've had times before with my daughters, and I'll be next to one of them, and I'll just say, oh, girl, you are beautiful. And then the other daughter heard me. What about me? What about me? Hey, I didn't say you were ugly. You're beautiful too. But she felt this need, you know, I need this affirmation here. And actually, I think what we can do is we can accuse Paul of saying something he did not say in this text. Paul says here that man is in the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. And we say, Paul just said that women are not created in the image of God. Is that what Paul said? That is not what Paul said. And actually, he's very specific in his verbiage here. He says that man is the image and glory of God, but he says of woman, he doesn't say anything about the image of the woman. He just says the glory. So he's very specific in this text. The point that Paul is making here in this text is that men uniquely, even in their leadership, show forth and are to shine forth the glory of God, and they are to honor him. And women were created in such a way to honor their husbands. I mean, that's what happened in creation, right? God makes Adam and Eve, and it's not just Adam and Eve are male and female. That's a part of it, right? But that also Adam and Eve are a married couple. And Eve was created to be the helper fit for the man, meaning that she shines forth in unique ways, in such unique ways that she actually shines forth her husband too. So she is the glory of her husband. So because God is triune, because God designed for gender roles within marriage, Paul then says in verse 10, this is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Now, even the phrase symbol of authority can be translated in different ways. What does this Greek phrase actually mean? I actually prefer a different translation. I am going to suggest that it should say, this is why a wife ought to have control over her head. I don't think Paul is emphasizing literal head coverings here, but he's emphasizing that the wife exercise self-control. You know, she can say, well, I don't mean this by not wearing the head covering. And men, you know, they shouldn't think that way. Okay, they shouldn't. But, you know, there's an ancient Greek novel called Metamorphosis. And this in some ways boggles my mind because I'm not a part of this culture. But in this book, the main character confesses that he seeks to eye the heads of beautiful women. He's looking for the women that are not wearing their head coverings. And then he will go home and he will sensually ponder them. Because everyone translated a woman not wearing the head covering as potentially available sexually. I think when Paul says this symbol of authority, I think it's more accurately translated. This is why the wife ought to exercise self-control over her head. She just choose to wear the head covering. Choose this so that you don't miscommunicate. I think that there's many examples we can pull from this as a church family, even as Ventura Baptist Church. You know, you can ask yourself, why do you wear what you wear? Are you careful not to bring sensual attention to yourself? Do you want to show faithfulness and fidelity to your husband? Or are you okay with your clothing even drawing attention just to your body? Don't live in such a way that it plants seeds for adultery. And if you say, whatever, it doesn't matter, Paul's next argument is, would you want the angels to see you living this way? I actually wish that the translation would put because of the angels at the beginning of the sentence. Because of the angels, this is why a woman ought to exercise control over her head. The Bible tells us in different places in the New Testament that angels watch us, and that angels actually join us in the worship of God. As we're gathering together with other believers, we enter into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, with angels worshiping God. And Paul is saying, and then you're going to come into the presence of God like that, and the angels are even going to see you like this. Do you want the angels to see you like this? The angels who rejoice in your salvation? No, we don't want it to be like that. We want to be unified in our worship of God, not an emphasis on ourselves. So then Paul gives another point. God's design for gender interdependence compels honor and fidelity. So verses 11 and 12 say, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of the woman, for as woman was made from man, so man is now born of women or woman, and all things are from God. I think Paul knows that his verbiage could be confusing. And maybe some people might think, oh, women are lesser because of how Paul has worded certain things. And right here in this text, Paul makes sure we don't come to that conclusion. Eve was created from the rib of Adam, but now all men come from women. And this is God's design. We are interdependent on each other. Now, here's what I think is part of the point within the local church gathered. That yes, we who trust in Jesus Christ are brothers and sisters in Christ. And as I already said before, but just because we're brothers and sisters in Christ doesn't mean that we forget if we're married. But just because we're married doesn't mean that I only spend time with Tracy when I'm gathered with the church, or she only spends time with me when we're gathered with the church. We need each other. Men, you need your sisters in Christ. Women, you need your brothers in Christ. We need each other. But in the midst of that need of each other, we still recognize our marriages, and we want to give honor to God and his design for marriage within the gathering of believers. So, in verse 13, Paul then says, judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Paul's been making persuasive arguments up to this point. You come to the conclusion. Is this the right thing to do or not? But Paul gives one more point, and that is to recognize we communicate through cultural norms. We need to carefully communicate through cultural norms. Verses 14 through 15 says, does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it's a disgrace for him, but if a woman has long hair, it's her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. And I've already explained what I think the phrase nature itself means. But now some people will say what Paul is saying in this text is that because women have long hair, therefore they wear a head covering, and because men have short hair, therefore they aren't to cover their heads in worship. By the way, I believe this text is the reason why many men take their hats off when we pray. And maybe I've spent time with you, praying with you before, Saturday morning men's group or something like that, and we say, let's pray, and you take off your hats, and then you notice, like, I kept mine on. What is Pastor Timothy doing? He's not honoring God. He's not respecting him. And I say, listen, if you think that it's more respectful to take your hat off, take your hat off, right? But this passage is not telling me take my hat off when I'm praying, okay? I actually believe this text is getting something more specific. Paul is using head coverings and not head coverings and or hair as an example to the people to say, listen, you know certain things communicate certain things to the culture around you. I mean, you can say all you want, but I don't mean that when I do this. Everybody else thinks you do mean that when you do that. So it matters what everybody else thinks in that scenario. I mean, to put it in a modern context, it's like the many conversations I've had with my children who are part of West Ottawa public school system, and they will say, why are swear words bad? And you know what my primary answer is to that? Culture. Culture has said it's bad. I mean, seriously, at Christmas time, we sing a song, and in the song, there's a word for donkey, right? And then maybe you've had it happen with your children. We sing that verse in that song, and the kids hear it, and they see it on the screen, and they're like, what? Mom and Dad swore, and the whole church did, you know? It wasn't swearing back then. It is today. And so I tell my children, it's cultural. But because it's pervasive in the culture, we're not using those words, because it will miscommunicate. And I'm not going to use those words as a representative of Jesus Christ, because I don't want to miscommunicate about Jesus Christ. That's the argument that Paul is making here. You know, and you agree, if you had the long hair, men, everybody would think you're effeminate and weak, and you will not have long hair. And you know, women, if you have the short, shaved head, everybody's going to think you're an adulteress, and you will not do that. So, again, so wear the head coverings. We know things communicate to the culture around us. We know things communicate even to our church family. And we don't want to miscommunicate Jesus Christ to our church family. We want to help our brothers and sisters as we gather together. We want to help them grow in Christ. We don't want to give different messages. And all of this, remember, Paul's focus is all to the glory of God. And whether you eat or drink or dress, do all to the glory of God. And so Paul says in verse 16, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Paul is saying, I've given you all these arguments, and they're really ironclad. No other church argues with me on this point. I don't think you guys are going to either. So this is the situation, and this is the practice you should take. And I know maybe even today, as you're hearing these words, maybe some of you are thinking, what? Why? Have you ever read a text in the Bible that's kind of grated you a little bit, or you're just, why would God tell me that? Or that kind of bothers me. Anybody ever read a text like that before and been a little bothered? Tense? When I find myself in situations like that, by God's grace, I go back to Jesus Christ, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. The one, as I said earlier, who took the eternity's worth of God's wrath on himself and drank it fully so I experience no wrath of God. If Jesus loves me that much, if God, the triune God, loves me that much, I don't have to understand everything. I can trust him, though. And I can joyfully trust him and obey him. And I pray that that's what you can do, too, as you hear him give these words. And you can be encouraged in all things. Even how you dress, you can bring glory to God. So praise his name. And with that, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you. Hallowed be your name. May you be glorified. May you be loved. May you be praised. May you be served. And Father, I pray that you would help us as men and women, as husbands and wives, to seek your glory and praise, to want to display you, even within our church gatherings, to want to display you faithfully, that we would recognize as men and women to benefit and grow with one another as a family, and then also as husbands and wives, that we would be healthy and that we would seek Jesus and we would seek to display his love in our marriages and even in union together within a church family, that we would just seek to display his glory to one another. May Jesus Christ be praised. May you be praised, Lord. Amen. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all.